Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. When Brother Giroux and I were in the youth work, the youth division, we used to hear those old guys get around them and they'd say, you know, I was youth president, or, you know, I used to be in the youth department. Now that's us. We get around other, especially young guys, and say, you know, I used to be. Don't laugh, it'll be you one day. Just, if you live long enough. What a pleasure it's been to be here. I had such a wonderful time. We appreciate so much the opportunity to come. We always enjoy coming to Arkansas and spending time with such wonderful folks. The warmth and the spirit of unity and cooperation, brotherhood, this district's always been outstanding, and certainly this trip has confirmed that it's alive and well in Arkansas. Of course, this reflects on leadership, and you certainly have great leadership in your district, the Thomases and Giroux and members of your board and all that help lead you, and all of you that are involved in that leadership. I commend you and thank you for your commitment. I thank the Lord for what He is doing. What a wonderful testimony, Brother Warbington. Thank you for that. How exciting that is. And you know, it is amazing, isn't it? What legacy we have, what inheritance we have that we don't even know about. What seeds that have been planted in the past that are going to bring fruit in due season that we're not even aware of today. And not just material things, but I think that we're the recipient of many prayer warriors of the past that have gone on, but they left a mark in the spirit world, and there's a due time coming, a due season, and we're going to reap. We're going to reap. And we thank God for this wonderful church that isn't just what we see today, but it stretches back through time and connects us with every saint of God, every committed person throughout the ages, and connects us right with the early church. And what an honor and awesome privilege it is to be part of that. I honor our missionaries that are here tonight. God bless them for coming, being part of this retreat. 2 Chronicles 29, verse number 1, and Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29:1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Let's all meet on East Street. Let's all of us meet on East Street. Lord, thank you for what you've done here tonight. Thank you for your presence that has filled this meeting. The men and women that are gathered here that have come, Lord, to be touched and strengthened and drawn closer. I pray that you would complete your work in us tonight. You'd speak to each of us, that you'd quicken your will and purpose into each of our lives. Anoint this now. Anoint me to preach and all of us to hear and to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. Hezekiah, one of the few outstanding kings, at least in the beginning, in the long and mostly sad history of the royal leadership of Israel and Judah, came to the throne as a 25-year-old man. Although young and inexperienced, he had a great heritage that had carefully prepared him to rule. And when he began to reign, he began a near 30-year reign. He began it with a very clear understanding of the need of his time. He had come to the throne of a nation that was ravaged by the result of their rejection of God. Their abandonment of what they had been taught, of the worship and the praise and the service of God, had departed from their hearts, and in its place they had adopted the methodology and the doctrinal stand of the world about them. And when he looked around, he saw a nation that was broken by the judgments of their own choices and the result of their own recklessness. And he understood something, that as king, if there was any hope to resurrect this nation whose economy was shattered, whose morale was gone, a nation of heartache and crime and suffering and injustice, he knew there was only one answer. Hezekiah recognized from the very beginning that Judah needed a revival. That nothing else and nothing less would ever bring what they hungered to have. It would not come from legislative action. It would not come from economic recovery packages. That it would not come because people wanted it to come, but it would happen when people turned back to God. He recognized that the result of this nation that they lived in, what they were dealing with, didn't just happen, but it happened because they had abandoned God. And he knew that revival was the only answer. You know, I'm convinced that the only answer in our day is an apostolic one God revival. I believe that what people are hungry for can't be put in a bank or driven down the street or lived in. But I believe it happens when men and women have an apostolic renewal in their own heart. When they connect afresh with God and they come back to what they know is right. Oh God, give us revival in this day and in this time. He knew they had to have revival. And Hezekiah, though 25 years old, recognized that the problems that they were facing were connected not just with abandoning God, but it was connected with their abandonment of the house of God. That you cannot separate the two. That your relationship with God's house and God's people is a cornerstone, in fact, a synonym with your relationship with God. And when they turn their backs on God's house, they turn their back on the God of that house. Hear the words of Hezekiah. Also, they've shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He hath delivered them to trouble. In other words, no revival in Hezekiah's mind could be separate from a return to the house of God, to coming together and worshiping Him, to having a place where the saints of God gather and His name is lifted and exalted. Nothing will take the place of coming back to the house of God. We need church in this time. Not less church, we need more church. Not less coming together, we need more coming together. He recognized it was a problem that had to have a solution. Our fathers, he said, have fallen by the sword. And our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. He knew the family was in trouble because the church had been abandoned. And by coming back to the church, Hezekiah realized if we can get it right with the church, we can get it right in our families. We can get it right in our nation. We can get it right in our own hearts. And so a young man, 25 years old, in a nation that had turned its back on church, that said, I'm spiritual but not religious. I reject organized religion. This young man said, I'm not going to be intimidated by my time. I'm going to bring revival. We're going back to the house of God. We're going to go back and do it like they used to do it. We're going to worship like they used to worship. We're going to praise like they used to praise. We're going to preach like they used to preach. We're going to get it right with the church. And when we get it right with the church, we'll have it right with God. And so he challenged them. We're going to have a revival. Now, I don't want to be... I know you get what I'm saying. I understand that. But I want to be sure I bring you along with me, because if I don't, I might be out there by myself before we get done. I believe we live in a time when people have abandoned the house of God, the things of God. So there's no question of that. Regular church attendance in the United States in the last quarter century has fallen from 60% to 20%. And it shows no signs of abating. But it seems to be on its way to match regular church attendance in Europe, which is now below 5% of the population. What will it be like in the so-called Bible Belt even, when only 5%, 5 out of 100 of the people that you meet even go to the house of God? We're headed there. And we can be intimidated by these statistics. We can even be disheartened by these statistics. But I believe that while people may be turning their back on church, we're seeing divorce rates begin to pick back up. Suicide rates are beginning to climb again. We're seeing hopelessness and helplessness. And I believe the day is getting right where people will want to hear, let's go back. Let's get it again. Let's remember where we came from. And I believe if there's still a church that still knows to have church, that still knows how to preach and how to sing and how to worship, they're going to make a path to our doors, because God still inhabits the praises of His people. He still meets where two or three are gathered together. There am I in their midst. So knowing all of this, understanding His times, that they had turned out the lights, they had snuffed out the lamps, they had ceased the incense burning. A time when the temple stood dark, Hezekiah knew revival must begin at the house of God. I'm not worried about the charismatics bringing us revival. They can't do it. Sorry. If we think there's going to suddenly be some other group or some other movement that's going to come on the scene and inspire us to revival, we'll wait in vain. Revival comes from the house of God. It comes from us. Our revival will not come from outside. It must come from within. Hezekiah said, we've got to go back and do it right at the house of God. And when we do, revival will follow. So what did he do? There are steps that we can see from what Hezekiah accomplished in the first month. Not the first 100 days, but in the first 30 days. Before anything else, it was his first action, it seems. In the first month of the first year, Hezekiah began to take steps to bring revival to his people. And he began at the church house, at the house of God. And he began at the door of the house. He made sure the door was open. It don't much matter what's going on the inside if folks can't get in to see what's happening and take part in what's happening. I know the world is a dark and scary place, but we must not draw our holiness robes around us and lock out the people that are hungry to find truth and deliverance. If we've ever needed to get the doors open, we need to get the doors open today. We've got to be sure that when people come, they find a welcome in the house of God. I don't care what color they are. I don't care how much money they have or don't have. I don't care how they're dressed, how they smell. I don't care what their lifestyle is. When they walk in the door, they've got to know you're welcome. You belong here. This is your place. We've got to get the doors open. We've got to be sure that they recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that this isn't about us. It's about them. We're not just here to keep each other safe. Thank God for that aspect of it. But the church isn't designed for us to just gather there, go through the motions, sing the songs, and speak the words. We're designed as a light. We're designed as a city on a hill that can be seen no matter how dark the night gets. It's a beacon where the floundering, the lost, the hopeless, the helpless can come to this place of warmth and light and find a home. God wants us to be sure the doors are open to the house of God. Oh, I know I'm preaching to the choir. This segment doesn't seem to connect with us. But let me tell you, we've got to be sure that our churches are easy to become part of. Easy. Some churches are harder to break into than Fort Knox. And I'm not just talking about joining, you know, and getting the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about becoming part of the church. We've got to be sure that people realize this is your home. This is where you belong. You've got a place here. You've got a part here. You know, we struggle this in our organization. I don't mind telling you. Our structure was built for about 3,500 preachers. We now have 9,200. Yeah, I'll get radical here for a minute. We need to kind of rethink some things. We need more opportunity. We need a way for people to speak. We need a way for their voice to be heard. We need a place where people can buy in, can feel part of, can find a home, can find a place. Not just send your dues, although I like for you to do that. And you like for you to do that, because that computer don't care who you are. But it's got to be more than that, see? These these new 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 preachers that have come in the last couple of decades, they can't just be second class. They can't just be sitting out there somewhere with no place. We need to, as an organization, be sure that people know this is yours. You belong here. The reason we're here is for you to find a place, to find a ministry, to find a home. It must be the same in local churches. It can't be about me and my family. It can't just be about the same ones that's always done it and been involved and carried the weight. I know the 20-80 rule, that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. But I'm telling you, sometimes that's because we've locked into the 20. And you can't break into the 20. I think we've got to be sure that we find a way as our churches grow, that we make room, that we open the door, that we say you belong here, not just to sit on the pew, but you need a Sunday school class. You need to be involved in bus ministry. You got a place in the choir. You need a place in the music. We've got to find a way to get the doors open. And I tell you something else. He didn't just pry the doors open, break them back, and kick them open and leave them. He fixed them. He repaired them, the Bible says. That means they were working properly. And doors swing both ways, don't they? It's not all about coming in. It's also about going out, right? I think we've got to realize, we've got to be sure that we recognize that our people have to be trained. That it's not about just coming there, sitting on the pew, paying your tithe, and going through the motions. That when you leave there, you become an outreach of your own. You become a soul winner. Here's how it's supposed to work. You go out, you get your neighbor, you bring him in. The neighbor gets the Holy Ghost. Then you go out and you bring someone else, and the neighbor brings somebody, and they get the Holy Ghost. And then the four go out and they bring back eight. Oh, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we've got to train them. We've got to teach them. It isn't just about us. It's got to be about them. It's got to be where they are brought, compelled, persuaded, knowing the terror of the Lord. Get the doors fixed and our churches become evangelism centers where the hopeless come and the helpless are helped. And God is able to affect the lives of human beings because the doors are repaired. In and out. In and out. So the first thing you got to be sure of is you get the doors working. The second thing he did was he called a meeting. And he called the preachers, the priests, and the Levites. Two ways of interpreting Levites. They were not priests per se, all of them, but they were certainly priest supporters. The priests were drawn from their number. They were those close. We might could say, for the purposes of this meeting, pastors and other ministers, maybe. In other words, everyone with a call was invited to this meeting. It wasn't just for a few, it was for everybody to come to this meeting. He said, I want you to meet me in the morning on East Street. I got something I want to talk to you about. Now, he didn't tell them it was work day. I wouldn't recommend that, but that's the way he did it. As far as I can tell, he simply invited them to come. Everybody that's interested in revival. Everybody that wants a move of God. Everybody that wants something to happen. We're having a meeting early in the morning in East Street. I'm going to be there. Hope you'll be there. And they came. I think he was moved. I think he was touched. Not in Scripture. But I've always imagined that the turnout was more than he ever imagined. In a nation that had lost its way. A nation that the worship had ended. The lights were out. The candlestick did not glow. The shewbread table was unused. The laver was dry and dusty. And in that nation, he never knew, I think, there were so many that were hungering. So many that said, this is what I've been waiting for. for. Because when the meeting occurred on East Street, they thronged that place. They poured into there. Preachers and folks with a call in their life began to gather. And the king stood up and said, "We're starting today. We're going to have revival. And how we're going to do it is we're going to start by cleaning out the temple." We're going to clean up the house of God. We're going to start this morning. We're going to get everything out of there that doesn't belong. We're going to clean up the dust and the dirt. We're going to straighten up the tapestries. We're going to mend the tears. We're going to rehang them in their place. We're going to put the showbread table back up. We're going to reset the candelabra. We're going to get the altar of incense ready. We're going to shine the brass. We're going to clean the silver. We're going to get the wood all restored. We're going to fill the labor. We're going to get ready for revival. We're going to get things in order. Ladies and gentlemen, we've never had a need for a cleansing, powerful, apostolic move of God to clean the junk out of our temples like we need it today. We need to get the worldliness out. We need to get the carnality out. We've got to get the love of ease out. We've got to get the gossip out. We've got to get the criticizing out. We've got to get the fault finding out. We've got to get the me and mine and us four and no more. We've got to get it out. We've got a revival that is waiting to be birthed. And there's too many things that are in the way. And we've got to clean them out. Another place I could go a lot of direction, but I'm going to tell you, we need to be careful that we don't lose ourselves in our own sense of accomplishment and what I'm doing and what I've got. What I love about this meeting. This meeting, and this is one of our larger districts, but I promise you the spirit of this ministers and wives retreat is very much like the kind of spirit you feel in smaller districts where people drive for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. I did one in a district not too long ago. 15 hours was nothing for them to drive to get there. They were glad to be there, folks. They were there not because they thought they'd get a call from the soup if they didn't show up. They were there because they wanted to be there. They valued one another. They treasured their time together. And there was a spirit of unity and brotherhood and mutual respect and support. And I feel that spirit here, just like I feel in many of the smaller districts. I think we've got to be sure that we don't let any crud come in and get in the way of our love for one another, our concern for each other. Rumors are always running through our fellowship, but we must not let that junk crud up what God is trying to do. We have got to keep our hearts clean before Him. Let me tell you something about what they were dealing with. Nobody had vandalized the temple. There's no record of that. The dirt and the filth, the problems inside were not the result of vandalism. It was not an overt act that had brought in. Nobody went in there intending to mess the place up. It was the result of neglect. There was no graffiti spray painted on the tapestries. It wasn't like that. Nobody had come in and taken a switchblade and cut their initials into the altar of incense. It wasn't like that. It's just nobody had been in there at all. It was simply not used. It had been neglected. And because it had been neglected, let me tell you something. You shut a place up. I don't care how clean it is before you shut it up, but you shut it up and you don't use it and you don't maintain it and you just let it sit there. It won't keep looking like it looked when you shut the doors. It'll go down. Spider webs, cobwebs will grow everywhere. Things will just, I don't know how it happens. They'll just fall over. Furniture just fall apart. The humidity, the heat in the summer, and the cold in the winter, and the expansion, the joints will pop out. And before you know it, the thing looks like somebody went in there and delivered it. That wasn't what they were dealing with.
They were dealing with the ravages of neglect, of a time of being ignored. We cannot neglect our prayer. We cannot neglect our worship. We cannot neglect our commitment. We can just go through the motions if we want to, but if we do, it won't stay pure. It won't stay clean. We have to make a concerted effort to keep that junk out, to not think those thoughts, to not dwell on those rumors, to not believe that about my brother. I'm going to make up my mind. I want a clean temple because this is a house of revival. This is a house of God's presence, and I don't want anything else in there. Even if it is just because I've ignored it too long. This is why, and it's been mentioned in this retreat, why it's important that you're here. Who was it said just the other day, I was feeling down. I think it was this morning. I was struggling. I had problems. My church, there had been difficulties in my church. And my reaction was to withdraw. To get off by myself. Not connect with my brother. How many of you tell your saints your best friends ought to be church people? Anybody preach that to your people? That you're, you know, it's good to have friends out in the world, and we need to do that and try to reach them and all that. But your best friends, the people you fellowship with, the people you connect with, they should be full of the Holy Ghost. How many of you preach to your people? And if you've got a friend that's always tearing other folks down and gossiping and telling a whole bunch of junk that doesn't do anything but discourage you and rob you, you need to get a new friend. How many of you preach that? How many of you not only preach it, but you believe it? How many of you believe it's not only good for saints, it's good for preachers to be sure they're connected with people that love God, that people that love them, people that will tell them the truth when they're beginning to slip, but people that will keep them encouraged, that will keep them going, that will help draw them in. We cannot neglect to surround ourselves with folks that lift us up, folks that encourage us. I don't want somebody to fill me in on the latest gossip. I want somebody to encourage me to go ahead and have revival. It's going to be all right. You're going to make it. I had to clean it up. And let me tell you how they cleaned it up. Can I tell you how they cleaned it up? It was very simple. They just toted it out of there and threw it in the river. So the Bible says they carried all that filth, all that junk, all the stuff that had just accumulated there. They carried it outside, put it in the brook, and it ran down from the brook into the river and out to the sea. In other words, they let the flow of the water wash it all away. That's why preachers need to get drunk in the Holy Ghost every once in a while. That's why preachers need to get lost in the Spirit of God. And when the Holy Ghost is flowing, lay aside our ecclesiastical robes and jump right in the middle of the river and let it wash away our hurt and wash away our pain and wash away our disappointment. I tell saints God can do more in 5 minutes around an altar than I can do in 5 days or 5 years counseling in my office. Well, preacher friend, it's true for us. God can do more here tonight to wash away every discouragement and every disillusionment. If we'll jump in the river and let it wash all of that away. You got to get where the flow is. You got to get where the Holy Ghost is moving. It can't all be me leading it. It can't be me pushing it all the time. When it gets to happening, I've got to jump in the pool and get my own eyes open. I've got to let it happen in my own heart and in my own life. I've got to be kept clean by the unction of the Holy Ghost. That's why meetings where I'm not on the pulpit, on the platform, in the pulpit, are very important for me. That's why it has to be like that. Because where sometimes it's difficult in leading a congregation into a cleansing flow of the Holy Spirit for us to be the recipient also. We keep watching and hoping so-and-so is sitting there on the back, about to backslide. I wish he'd get on up here. I wish something would happen to so-and-so. They're going through marital problems. I wish, and we're so caught up in that aspect of our ministry that we forget we desperately need an encounter with the Holy Ghost. That's why when you do come to a place like this, don't miss your chance. Don't just sit and go through it. But every time you can, camp meeting, district conference, men's conference, ladies, whatever you can get there. And when the river gets to flowing, dump all that pain and all that hurt and all that disappointment and let it flow away. Oh, hallelujah. They cleaned it up. And you know what I like about it? They did it in 8 days. It don't take forever. 8 days, that's 2 Sundays, right? And you know how quick Sundays come. That was just a lickety-split. They had that thing ship-shaped. They was ready to go. In 8 days, they cleaned out decades worth of neglect. In 2 Sundays, they wiped out years of no worship, no praise, no faith. Pain that had dogged them for months and years was gone in 2 Sundays. In 8 days. I don't denigrate anything that's happened in the past. We've known great revival, but in late months, I have just felt such, and I know there's a lot of distraction, a lot of junk, and a lot of stuff. I understand all that. But in my heart, I have felt for the past many months that we are on the cusp, right on the verge of something that's absolutely earth-shaking. I mean something that God's going to do through us and among us, in us, that is going to absolutely boggle our minds. It's going to get us standing back saying, wow, what in the... I never... Not here, not me, not my church. I believe that could happen in Alexandria, or it could happen in Stockton or Indy or somewhere. But man, I believe God's going to do it not just in isolated places, not just where there's big programs and all, but I believe God's going to do it across the land. I believe churches everywhere of every size in every part of the country and the state are going to be affected by a revival. And let me tell you, I think when it happens, it's going to catch us by surprise. Because it's going to happen so fast. We won't hardly see. We're going to get up one Sunday night and pray that there's a debt-free church in the offering basket. And 2 prayers later, God's going to do it from a place we never thought possible. God's going to do a quick work among us. I'm telling you, I'm not just saying something to be saying it. I believe with all my heart that we're about to have a revival that is going to shake our world. This darkened world is going to see the light in the evening time. And it's going to happen quickly. Shandaha. 8 days. 8 days. One weekend, nothing. 2 Sundays later, revival. Don't look at me like that. My God can do just that. You can walk home this next weekend and have a blowout like you hadn't had in a decade. God is able to do that. God can do. In 8 days they had it ready. In 8 days it was clean. In 8 days it looked like it had never fallen into disuse. It looked like it was never business as usual. It looked like there never was a dead Wednesday night Bible study. It looked like there never was a bad Sunday night sermon. It looked like spick and span. It looked like Solomon had just walked out the back door after dedicating the place. In 8 days, revival! We're ready. And then the final step. The final step. They fixed the doors. Got them working. Where they come in and go out. Come in to get full. Go out to serve. Yeah. Cleaned up the place. Got all that junk flowing in the middle of the river. Got it washed all away. Oh yeah, 8 days. 8 days. They got it done. And then he said, now it's time to restore the worship. They hadn't had revival yet. He said, but we're still going to praise Him. We're going to worship Him even when ain't nothing happened yet. We're going to worship. We're going to praise. I've pastored two churches. Sum total of my pastoring was about, I guess it's about 14 years, 15 years, something like that. I'm not vastly experienced. I've pastored in metropolitan areas. I've pastored little bitty churches. Started with 9, I think, in Metairie. God blessed us, and we thank the Lord for that. And we had much more, of course, at New Life and Bridgeton and all that. I've done, but that's not what I'm saying. This I have, however. That's why it always tickles me when people say, you guys at headquarters lose touch. You don't know what it's like out here where we are? I'm out there where you are every weekend, just about. I preach in little churches and middle-sized churches and big churches. I preach for encouraged pastors. I preach for discouraged pastors. I sit in the restaurants and sometimes in their dining rooms and I hear them. I'm seeing what's happening. Let me tell you, it is easy to get in a routine. I've even seen churches that fell into a routine of weepiness. Of being down and discouraged. Nothing wrong with weeping when the Spirit moves that way. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But I've seen churches where I'd get discouraged if I had to go there. I'd be ready to give up if that was the steady diet, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. Oh God, He's going to help His folks. We're going to make it through. Now that's good to preach every once in a while, but every once in a while, you got to turn on the spigot every once in a while. You got to get the drums going, crank up that organ, if that's it, or the keyboard, or every once in a while you got to sing Heaven's Jubilee and I'll Fly Away, and every once in a while you got to crank it up and say, you know what? We are making it. God is at work among us. Maybe we haven't seen all we've gone seek, but we've seen enough, and enough is He's worthy. He's worthy. So tonight we're gonna praise Him. Tonight we're going to lift Him up. Here's what He said. He said to the kings, the king and the princes, they commanded the preachers. Boy, it got quiet. I'm sorry, I think preachers ought to worship. I don't think you should have that 1,000-yard stare every time like you're off in some other world, like God's whispering secrets to you that nobody... I think sometimes you need to get in the aisle, dance a jig, run the aisle a little bit. I think preachers ought to leap for joy. I think preachers ought to worship. He commanded them. He said, we're going to sing the songs of David. We're going to sing the songs of Asaph. We're going to worship. We're going to praise God. If an 85-year-old preacher can still get in the aisle and jump for joy, I can still dance before the Lord. I can still leap for joy. I'm telling you, preachers ought to worship. Yes, 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 yes. Here's what I like. He commanded them to worship, but here's what it said. And they sang praises with gladness. It might have been a commandment, but it was not a duty. They refused to say, I gotta worship, so this bunch will worship. I gotta do that, so this bunch will do that. I gotta do my duty and be a good leader. No, they did it because He's worthy.
They did it because that's why we were called. They did it because they had a heart.
What would happen in your church Sunday if at the first chorus, the first verse of the first song, the pastor took a run off that church and around down that center aisle and the pastor's wife began to worship and dance before? I don't know about you, but I think it would set some churches on fire to see their pastor in the midst of his struggle, his pain, his problem, worshiping God, lifting up the Lord in spite of everything. He's worthy. He's worthy. Oh, my kayanda ha. Shianda ido, my kayanda. You can stay standing. I'm going to bring it to a close here in a minute. And when the preachers worshiped, revival came. Sorry, the preachers did the cleaning up. They did. Saints weren't up there that day. It was a preacher work day. The preachers did the cleaning up. Preachers did the singing. Preachers did the worship. But when the preachers began, and the sound of their worship began to echo from Zion's hill and flow down the streets of the city, the Bible says, the people began to respond. They began to come and bring their sacrifices and their thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart. Let me tell you another church that had a financial blessing. It's a different circumstance. This church is located in the New Orleans area, city of Nataries. Happened to be pastored by my best friend. A church I used to pastor years ago. They were one of the least affected churches as far as their building from the hurricane. God was very gracious to them. But he lost 22 families because of the hurricane. He has a $10,000, he won't mind me telling you this, he has a $10,000 a month church note. That's not just the expense, it's church note. I know that's maybe not exorbitant to some, but for that congregation it was a lot of money. He was worried. I mean, I'm sure Brother Mangan would have no problem with that. But for this church, he was worried to death. He told me many times, he said, if I could just get 1 month's payment in the bank. So I don't have anything. It's taken everything just to keep track of the people and help people get back in town and help those that had no home and do everything. He said, we're flat busted. If I had just $10,000 ahead, if I could get one note in the bank, I believe I could sleep at night. He struggled with this. He did for many months. Finally, last spring, about 8 months or so after the hurricane, something like that, they had a very special Sunday night service. The preacher preached on fire falling on Elijah's sacrifice. And he preached on where the fire falls. It falls on sacrifice. Nobody died and left them money. I thank God for that. But it didn't happen that way for them. They did get help. We helped them from St. Louis. The district helped them. Money we sent to the district and so on. And other people. All of that. But that wasn't it. These were people, many still to this day don't have their homes. They're not back in their homes. There's many of them still in FEMA trailers living with relatives. Many of them a lot less job as far as their income than they had before the hurricane. And that night, the preacher got through. Normal kind of thing. They gathered around the front and they prayed. They went back. They were ready to dismiss. And something fell on that congregation that had been through so much and that had suffered so greatly. Something fell on that congregation. And somebody stood up and said, Pastor, we want the fire. We're going to have to sacrifice. He said, I think it was a boat. He said, I sold my boat a couple of weeks ago. I didn't have any use for it, no time for it. We're just trying to get by. He said, I've got $5,000. He wrote a check and he brought it and laid it on the platform. Another young man had wanted a set of fancy chrome rims for months and months and months, and he had saved long before the hurricane, and he had finally bought them.
And he raised his hand. He said, I'm going to sell my chrome rims. He said, in fact, I can still take them back and get my money back. And I'm going to do it, $3,500. And he went ahead and wrote the check. Before it was over that night, that congregation gave $120,000. I'm not talking pledges. That Monday, my friend, who said I'd be satisfied with $10,000, put $100,000 cash in the church savings account. If they ever respond, if the people ever get a heart, a free heart, if we ever lead them to that point, if it ever happens, I'm telling you, there is no telling the kind of blessings that God is going to pour out upon His people. The book says that the priests were too few. They couldn't even handle all the sacrifice, all the worship. The people caught a vision. The people got behind the preacher. He worshiped and then they worshiped until they had a revival big enough that they couldn't handle it. They couldn't get them all in the building. They couldn't get them all in the pews. They had to talking about building new buildings and making room and renting and daughter churches and two services on Sunday. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to have that kind of apostolic revival that's bigger than we can hope to handle. And it started when they met together in East Street. When they found their fellowship in revival. When they clasped hands, not on what they disagreed about, but they found themselves together in a cause, a truth, a dream. And when they came together in East Street. Why East Street? Why East Street? Well, someone told me once it's because the door of the temple faced east. And he wanted them to meet as close to the door as he could get them. I like that. That sounds good. But what I believe is that it couldn't have been anywhere else. Couldn't have been North Street, where the cold winter wind blows. It couldn't have been South Street where the summer breeze lulls everything to sleep. Sure couldn't have been West Street where the day goes to die. It had to be East Street where the day comes alive. Where everything's fresh and new. And the dawn brings the kiss of a promise of a whole new beginning. It's morning in Arkansas. I see the first rays of a whole new day begin to splash across this beautiful district. And if we could meet together in the early dawn of a new day, if we could come together in East Street, there's no way to know. Not enough books could be written if we could meet together, all of us, on East Street. Well, here it is. It runs from that side to this side, right across the front here. It's called East Street. And I'm calling a meeting tonight. There'll be work involved. But it won't take long if we could come together, if enough of us could join hands, if we could forget any differences and if we could connect on the things that really matter, if we could meet in East Street and see revival come to our churches, to our families, to our own lives. Let's meet in East Street. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's talk to the Lord. Oh, I love you, Jesus. He kayandaha. I ondori amasha. Hallelujah. Oroma kayandaha. I dohaya. God, there's doors of blessing you're going to open. Oh, God, you've confirmed it. God, your word has already spoken to us.